Thank you, Bob. I hope the sound is okay because we got it cranked up as far as it goes. Does it sound all right?
Yep.
All right. Okay, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 again, with emphasis this morning on verses 14, 15, 16, and we'll stop there. Just take that much for this morning. So I'd like to have someone, if they would, please volunteer to read Ephesians 6, 13 through 16. You can read it off the screen or off your handout or off your Bible.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one.
Okay. Let's pray. Father, it is with such thankful hearts that we gather here this morning with all the blessings you have given us, the freedom that we enjoy, just the facilities that we have here this morning, and the privilege, great privilege, of fellowship in the Lord with those of like precious faith. May you, by your Spirit, join us together around the Word of God and help us to understand the Word and to, when we leave this place, be bound in our hearts that we would serve you, that we would put on this armor and be able to stand in this evil day. Lord, we just pray, beg you for our country, for our friends, for our neighbors. We just trust it all to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us according to your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, there's one thing that the Lord has really been impressing on me in the last weeks as we have been studying the Word, particularly this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. And there's one thing that I would like to do this morning. We have been studying, studying this this passage sort of parcel by parcel, taking each piece of the armor, as you see in our little illustration there on the side of the screen. But there's something that the Lord has impressed on me, and that is that sometimes you just need to read it all. And so what I'm going to do here this morning is I'm going to read 10 verses. And I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to do this myself also. I'm going to challenge everyone in this class to, on your own, in your quiet time, read 10 verses. Just 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, down through verse 20. Just read that once a day. And I'm going to start out this morning and read it for my own sake and for yours as well. I was under the influence a long time ago of a Bible teacher who was basically of the opinion, Basically, they had one fundamental strategy, and that strategy was, your job is to let go and let God. Have you heard that one? Mm-hmm. Let go and let God. I want you to have that in the back of your mind as we read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Okay? You can either follow along or just close your eyes and listen. Whatever is appropriate for you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, thank you for this word. Amen. Does that sound like let God, let go, let God? Who's supposed to be doing all this stuff? We are. This is our instruction. Does it sound like we just turn it over to God and He takes care of everything? Just let go and let God. That is a lie. Right out of this passage, it is a lie. It is one of those fiery darts. You and I are responsible to pick up this armor which God has given to us. He has designed this. Do you think He knows how Satan operates?
Yes.
Oh yeah, He knows exactly how Satan operates. He knows all of those fiery darts, and we're going to be looking at those. I'm not sure whether we'll get to it this morning or not, but we will get to the issue of the fiery darts. Well, let's take a look at our study sheets, and we're going to, having read the whole passage, we're going to pick apart some of these questions. We did some of this last week, so we'll throw a little bit of review in here, and then we're going to dig in deeper and get hopefully a better understanding of some of these words. We talked last week about the peace. It's putting on the shoes of your feet. They're kind of hidden here in this illustration. One of them is behind that. There's the other one. Those are not good depictions, as we talked about last week, because The real shoes in this day for the Roman soldier were sandals. And the sandals were somewhat open on the top. They had straps on them like the sandals we would have. But on the bottom, they had nails called hobnails. And those nails were designed to give the soldier a firm stance so that he could stand and not slip with his feet when he was in battle, and also that he would be able to march and march together with the rest of the soldiers. So the feet were covered by the sandals or the shoes. And what does God say that those shoes are for? If you look at the third question on your sheet, describe this piece. And we looked at those references, so we won't go through all those again. But basically, the answer that I have on that kind of sums up these sheets. You may have a different take on that, but the peace that is talked about here is, first of all, the peace between a believer and God. You cannot, how can I say this? You cannot go into battle if you do not have a personal peace with your God. If you do not understand that God is at peace with you and you are at peace with Him, you're going to lose. You don't have anything to cover your feet, and all the enemy has to do is come along and give you a whack in the bottom, and he'll knock your feet right out from under you and you'll go down. You must have an understanding that God has forgiven you, that you have peace with Him, He is at peace with you. And of course, you cannot have that peace unless, as we studied in this verse before, in 1 John 5, what does it tell us we have to do? We have to confess our sins. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the peace. That's the working level of the peace. God has forgiven you if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. God has forgiven you. He has that whole thing that is, frankly, it is the my favorite doctrine in the Scriptures. Imputation. Imputation is my favorite doctrine. It's like, can you believe this? Can you believe this? God takes my sin and puts it in the account of Jesus. And He takes Jesus' righteousness and puts it in my account. So when He looks at Jesus, He sees my sin, and He judged that on the cross. When He looks at me, He sees what?
Righteousness.
The righteousness of Jesus. If you are struggling with peace and you don't have a peace with God, get that in your head. Your sins went to Jesus, and they were crucified on the cross. The righteousness of Christ was transferred to you. Every time I think about that, I just think, wow, that is incredible. So at that point, the peace with God is just settled. If you have confessed your sins, if you stand before Him with your sins confessed, you have everything. And by the way, you have peace with God even before that, because He has declared peace with you. But if you want to have fellowship with Him, which is the next step on the peace ladder, if you want to have fellowship with Him, you must confess your sins. You must confess your sins. And the fourth question on your sheet, how does this peace manifest itself? And what is the answer to that? How does this peace manifest itself? Look at Galatians 5:22. And somebody else look up 2 Corinthians 12:11. Galatians 5:22.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There it is. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Unless you believe, as I do, that there really is only one Spirit, love. Comfort one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11.
I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am nobody.
Even though I am nobody. One of the things that you should just kind of hang up visually in your understanding of this passage, having this peace to take, is you need to be at comfort with one another. There are so many churches that are closed this day. They're closed. They're not just closed for the day. They're closed. They're empty. And if you go in and look at those churches, you will find that prior to this event of closing that church, prior to that happening, there was no peace between believers. I saw some of the most petty things, petty, that were divisive in a church. I had, before we came to Fort Wayne, we lived in another state, we lived in another church, and I can tell you, we had some business meetings where the big issue that everybody was arguing about is what color we were going to paint the kitchen. I'm not kidding. This was a... I mean, I was on the board of deacons, which I shouldn't have been on. Another issue, but we prepared for a lot of things. We certainly didn't prepare for that. What do you do with that? I mean, there literally were two camps. And it wasn't just, I think we ought to do this, and I think they were really camping out. We have to do this. And they weren't going to yield. Well, let me ask you this. If you were looking at that church and you saw that happening, how would you rate their capability to go to the neighbors and go to their town and take the gospel to them?
Not good.
That's what this verse is talking about. Have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. You have to be at peace with God. You have to be at peace with one another before you have the peace of the gospel to take to the world. You can't go out and tell the world this is what you should be like when they look at you and say, I don't think so. And by the way, that church is closed. Gone. You violate the functions in this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. You violate them at your own risk. You just have to do it, folks. If you have some kind of a fight or something, what the word says is as much as it is in you. In other words, as much as you have the responsibility, as much, sometimes you can't have peace because the other person just refuses. And that's why it says, as much as is in you, have peace with one another. You just have to do it. It's God's design. He has given us this armor to protect us and to make us capable of taking one another, peace with one another. And we'll take a look at this next question. How do we take the gospel of peace to the lost? And that's what we're supposed to do. Take the word, take the gospel of peace to the whole world. And if you look in chapter 6, verse 15, it tells us there what it is, and I want you to look at 1 Peter 3:15. And then we'll look at those verses in Romans. 1 Peter 3:15.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is in you. So, if you're saved, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, there is a hope in you. And people are going to see a difference. And they're going to ask. And if they ask, you need to be ready. You need to have your shoes on, fitted with the gospel of peace. Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And chapter 8, verse 31. Let's read those verses. Somebody want to read Romans 5, 6 through 10?
You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?
So we have the guarantee based on the Word of God, this passage we just read, plus others, that tell us that we have peace with Him, and that because we have peace with Him, we should be qualified to go out and share that peace with others that do not know Him. Romans 8:31.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
That kind of ends it, doesn't it? What can we say to all this? And when he's saying all of this, he's talking about all the things that he has said in Romans up to this point. So he kind of sums it up in Romans 8:31. This is the crib notes or whatever, the summary that catches the whole thing. What shall we say to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, we can stand. We can stand. The battle is ours. We can stand. So as we go to those without Christ, what are we doing? 2 Corinthians 5. When we talked briefly about this last week, but it's worth touching again. When we go and present the gospel, present salvation to those without Christ, what are we doing? 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21.
Now all those things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that they may become the righteousness of God in Him.
That's another verse that talks about imputation. Did you hear it in that verse? The imputation is not a word that we use in our English language in our society nowadays very much, but it's a beautiful word. When we go out and present Christ, we are an ambassador for Christ, and we are presenting to an unsaved world the gospel of imputation. God will cover everything. He will give you the righteousness of Christ if you trust Him as your Savior. Well, we're down to the next one. What is the next God-given piece of armor? And right there, what is the next God-given piece of armor? And chapter 6, verse 16 gives us that armor. And what is it? It is the shield. And in the picture that we have here on the wall, this is the shield right here, and it's all shiny. It looks like it's a piece of metal. We would like that. That's titanium. If you want to be, if you want to be modern, the fact is, in the Roman days of the army, the shield was a piece of very heavy leather, usually leather, and it might be covered with a piece of heavy cloth, or maybe not. There was no metal involved. But basically, the shield was soaked in oil, non-flammable oil, and basically it was to move around and catch those darts that were being fired at them, because the armies in those days would make darts, arrows, and they would put flammable goop on the end of it, set it on fire, and shoot it at the enemy. And the shield was about 4.5 feet high and about 2.5 feet wide. So it was just wide enough to cover your body and tall enough to just, you know, you could move it up or down a little bit and catch those darts. And when they hit the shield, the fiery darts would be quenched. They would be put out because of the non-flammable oil that was on the shield. So this was something that was very precious to the soldiers. And there was another thing that was very interesting about the shields. The shields were designed so that if you had two men or three men standing side by side, the shields would lock together. They didn't lock together, but they would kind of fasten together so that you basically had a wall. And the picture that is given there is the one that we've just been talking about here. It isn't just you. It is us. Got it? Sometimes there are issues that the best defense is a unified front. If you have a church that stands together and they all move in the same direction against the enemy, that's powerful. But if you take two or three or half of the people that are in there and they don't have that shield, what's that look like? It looks like Swiss cheese. And if you think that the enemy is going to say, "Oh, let's wait until they get their stuff together, and then we'll come back and we'll have a real battle with them," oh boy, they're going to hit you when the pieces are missing. That's why it is so important. That's one of the results, one of the reasons why it's so important to have peace with one another. Not be arguing about the color of the paint in the kitchen. And that's so important. If you have some kind of an issue that is unresolved with a brother or sister in this class, in your family, in the church, get it resolved. Get it resolved. Just take it to the Lord and say, "Lord, I have this problem with so-and-so. Show me how I can best get this resolved." And the scripture is very clear on how to do that. You do that, first of all, one-on-one. You go one-on-one to that person. And if that doesn't work, you take a friend. And you tell the friend what's going on, and the friend goes as kind of an arbitrator and stands between the two and with the intent of pulling them together. Get that piece together. And if that doesn't work, what's the next step? Take it to the church. Take it to the church. You take it to the elders. And if necessary, the one person, if the consensus of everybody that's involved is that this party is guilty of causing a division and refuses to repent, will not accept it, will not accept the judgment of the church, then they are to be expelled from the church. And you say, well, that, you don't throw somebody out of the church for that. Well, yes, you do. If you follow the Word of God, yes, you do. Which tells you that this thing about peace between brothers is what? It's important. Because if it, I can tell you this, part of the argument about the colors in the kitchen came down to two people. That's what happens. If there is a break in the fellowship between two people, it spreads. People take sides. People argue. People say, did you know about this? You know what that person wants to do? And it just splits the church. And if you don't stop it, it's going to destroy the church. Bob?
Going back to your previous illustration of your old church, there's one other aspect of this, in that those church members that are fighting have neighbors who are not members of the church. Somebody's going to tell a neighbor.
Oh, absolutely.
Now you've got a problem when you want to try to invite somebody.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You just... It is just so hurtful and so destructive to the church. And ultimately, it is a defamation of Christ. If you're involved in something like that, get it straightened out. God wants you to put on the shoes of peace. Otherwise, you can't go and share the gospel with anybody who's going to listen.
So,
yeah.
Are we talking about the worldwide church, or are we talking about your specific church?
Your specific church. Church. Marty?
I've been involved in this a couple of times, and one of the things I noticed, and someone pointed out to me, is, so those of us who are not a part of the conflict have just as much responsibility to not let ourselves become a part of the conflict, right? Like, the nature of humans is to want to have allies, and so they start gathering their posse
yep.
around them. And so we have to say no to get not get sucked in.
Yep. Yep. All
right. So
yeah.
Another thing that comes to my mind is when people leave the church for whatever reason, they need to leave peacefully and not decide that they need to tell everybody why they left.
Yeah.
Try to get them. We had that situation. To be honest, I just chose to say, I don't want to know.
Yeah.
Because then that spreads discontent in him. Would have spread discontent in me. I grew up in a church like yours where they fought over the color of the walls. But I was a young child. I left that church when I was 18. I hated business meetings.
Oh.
They were so contentious.
I used to think, are we going to do this again? I'll give you an example of how this should be done. I'm going to use his name because it's a good thing, and I think you can do that. Steve Longbreak was the director of the school here for years, and I worked with him, and I saw him on multiple occasions deal with somebody, and as a head of the school, you were always inundated. And at one time, I asked him, I said, well, what do you do when somebody comes and they're coming to you and saying, he did this. And his answer was, my direction is always this: go to him and get it straight. See, what they want when you get into this thing that Marty is just talking about, what they want is they want to build up an army on their side, but they refuse to address the issue. And to stop that from happening, you need to not join the posse. Reject that. Somebody comes to you and says, so-and-so did this. Then the answer that you should have is, did you go and tell so-and-so what they did and get that straight? You need to do it. Don't ask me to get involved in this. I'm not involved in this. Marty's exactly right, and I've seen that happen multiple times. And Steve Longbreak had the right idea. Don't bring this problem to me until you have gone to them. Now, if you have gone to them and they refuse to repent or refuse to address the issue, I need help. I'm asking you to go with me. That's okay. That's okay. If it's that kind of a thing, go with me to help resolve this. But usually it's not that. Usually it's, I want you to be in my camp. Marty?
Well, and I know, like most of you know, Bill and Linda are very good friends of mine and have stood by me through so much. I knew almost nothing about the Bible when I came here. But one of the things that Pastor said to me was, you need to find that elder who can hold you accountable. And for me, sometimes I go to Bill because he is that person in my life. I'm not going to him for him to get involved in my stuff. I want him to guide me about what the Bible says. And so I know one of the things he always says to me when I'm having a conflict, or I'm about to have one, is, have you tried grace? Right? Like this just recently happened. He's like, where in that was grace? And I think we could avoid a whole lot of conflict if we would think that first.
Absolutely.
There's a neat verse in Titus. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. This is dealing with the law. Because they are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. That's pretty hard.
It is. But it is.
What verse is it? That's Titus 3:9.
Yes, it is.
And I live, you know, I've been 80 years in a fundamentalist church, and I think I've seen it all and heard it all. My dad was an elder in that. And this is one of the greatest verses. Don't get involved in these silly controversies.
You just have to draw a line, and for sure, don't repeat it. Don't be a, what did he say? I'll tell, you know, and then tell your neighbor about that too. It's got to be stopped. And folks, I told you about one church, a church that I was in. That church is not any longer existing. Yeah, I don't know what the building is. Last I heard, I think it was a bakery. But it wasn't a church. What a crime. No gospel witness in that town. The town wasn't very big, but still, no witness. If the gospel of peace is so important, but I don't want to make you think in any way, shape, or form that That's the most important piece of armor here. You lose any piece of this armor and you're in trouble. Psalm 18:30.
As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him.
Yep. It is to shield you. John chapter 16, verse 33.
Said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Yep. So what he is saying is you need this shield because in the world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have things flying at you right and left. Just be aware that that's going to happen, not that you have to be told that, because you're going to get them daily. But stand firm. 1 John 5, 4 and 5.
For whatever is born of God, God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Amen. The next question or comment on your sheet is what are we instructed by our attitude? 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. This is kind of another support verse for what Beth shared. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9.
Be a sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world.
Yep. The roaring lion. 1 Thessalonians 5:19.
Do not put out the Spirit's fire.
We are to be sober-minded, serious about our faith, our warfare. It is so easy for us to get caught up in the things of the world, and the world just wants us to not think about this stuff. This is just too much. Don't worry about this. You don't have a problem. Crunch. And what is the purpose of the interlocking design of the shields? Be together. Join together. Fellowship together. That's why, you know, we meet here on Sunday morning, and it's important to study the Word. I don't minimize that. But please don't minimize the fellowship that we have when we meet together here is important. Really, it is. It's important that you're here. The fact that you're here encourages someone else in this class. Just the fact that you're here. I can tell you, I'm encouraged by every one of you that come. I'm just excited about that. How is grieving the Holy Spirit often seen? And that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. True believers are often at odds over trivial things. Sometimes there's stuff that happens and you just think, that's about a fifth grade level. You know? It's just get over it. And let the Holy Spirit lead you to a fellowship with one another, because if there's a crack, the devil is going to exploit that, and he is going to cause all kinds of problems for you, and it's going to spread to others. Family first, and then the next closest ones. Good advice, right? Good advice. So next week, we're going to be picking up the next piece of armor, which is the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And that's the next ones we're going to study. It's not the last ones, but they're the next one we're going to study. I pray that you would all have a spirit and of unity, and I pray that you would just take, 35 seconds and read those 10 verses once a day, and plan on meeting us back together again next week. Father, thank you so much for you, for everything you do. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that it has to change us. May the Spirit of God move in us and direct us and help us to serve you with everything we have, because the time is short. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless and watch and use us, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can fellowship together and study the Word of God together and grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.
Is somebody taking notes on those extra things for Linda to do her update, or you want me to do that?
If you want to make some, that would be great. I have a recording. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't.
I'll just send an email with whatever I get.
That would be great, Bob.
Doesn't make any sense.
Well, between that and the recording, you're good.
That's right. Hey, Bob.